Going to read from the first chapter of Matthew this morning, beginning in the 18th verse, but let's ask the Lord's help first. Heavenly Father, we are aware that we are taking into our lips the very words of God, and our ears are receiving those words. Our minds comprehend much of what is contained in Scripture by the help of the Holy Spirit. And then there is that settling down into the heart that reshapes us and molds us and does amazing work in us. We marvel, Lord, at what we have in the Holy Scriptures. And we would be like those highly esteemed people of Isaiah chapter 66 that tremble at the word of the Lord, poor and contrite in heart. So now as we hear what you have for us in Scripture, help us to love it, to fear the author, to reverence and worship the Lord, and to love you with all our hearts. We pray in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. From verse 18 in chapter 1 in Matthew, we read these words, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Our text is particularly verse number 23, "They shall call his name Emmanuel." We're having a series of sermons on Sunday mornings on the birth of Christ. And we're very much interested in the significance of that name of Christ, Emmanuel. We hear very little about that. I don't know what you've ever heard preached. And when I go looking in books to see what others have preached, what they've studied and what they've learned, I'm surprising at the scarcity of information about this name of the Lord Jesus. You find it twice in the book of Isaiah, the prophecies there about the Lord Jesus being called Emmanuel. And we find it once here in Matthew, and that's it. There are no other references to it anywhere in the Scripture. And that probably explains why there are so few sermons and such little study done on this. But I want you to sort of pull the handbrake on there just for a moment. And let me talk to you about personal experience in this regard. The first Christmas after I was converted to Christ was the end of 1963. And I'd been away to Bible college for a few months and came back with questions, not about the Bible. The teachers, the professors, the lecturers, the preachers there at Bible college had affirmed my faith in God's Word. But I came back with questions about my own thoughts on many subjects. And there were good questions, and the Lord was working to change my mind about a lot of things. It actually started before I went away to Bible college, before I was a Christian, because I remember coming home from school one day in grade three. We must have been getting close to Christmas, and I went out to my mom, who was hanging clothes on the clothesline, and I said, "Mom, there's no Santa Claus, is there?" And those were the days where nobody questioned a fat guy in a red suit with flying reindeer. Nobody questioned that. And my mother looked at me in shock and she said, "Who told you that?" I think she sort of wanted me to continue believing in Santa Claus. I said, "Nobody told me that. I figured it out for myself. Now, I'm one of those people that is plagued with curiosity. I have to hold it in. Martin stirs me up something fierce. And so does Wayne. And so does Floyd. And I think it's a good thing to be curious. In fact, did you know it is a mark of a healthy mind to be curious? Now, we need to be careful what we're curious about. The Lord says to be wise concerning those things which are good and simple concerning those things which are evil. And that gives us some good guidelines. Well, the first Christmas after I was saved, I remember saying to my mother, "What's all this about a Christmas tree? Shouldn't it be a cross?" And my mother nearly had a heart attack. What's he gotten into? What sort of liturgical thing have they taught him at Bible college? See? And it wasn't that at all. I was just thinking, where does the Christmas tree come from? It's not a question people ask. We just assume that it's a tradition and therefore it's acceptable. But we ought to ask that question. Go do your own digging. Be a Sherlock Holmes and go find out for yourself. But as I began to read my Bible, read it in faith, read it believingly, there were a number of things that I began to ask about. And as I did, I came to the conclusion, as Fred Luthe used to say in his prayer when he was in church with us many years ago, the infinite God became the infant man. And that latched onto my heart. The infinite God became the infant man in the birth of Christ. And the longer I read my Bible, the more I realize that when we look at the incarnation of Christ, the birth of the Lord Jesus, this is so much more. Please don't have your feelings hurt when I say this. This is so much more than a feel-good fairy tale about a baby born in a stable. And he was born in a stable. I've no doubt about that. But there's a lot of nostalgia and a lot of sentimentality that ignores the great Bible truth. This is more than three wise men with gifts. This is more than the good feeling we get inside over angels and shepherds. This is more than all the accumulated things that have gathered, that have accumulated around the birth of Christ. I've never seen this happen. But I hear people tell that you could make a snowball and pack it together tight and throw it down a hill. And by the time it gets to the bottom, it's got all sorts of rubbish sticking out all over it, maybe including a few people if you didn't aim it very well. And that's the way the truth in the Bible about the birth of Christ has accumulated so many things that are not biblical, they're not Christian. And so can I encourage you to be curious? When you come to church, don't bring a pillow. Bring your magnifying glass and a deerstalker hat and be a Sherlock Holmes, a Christian one, and look into things and find out answers out of the Bible for yourself. So that's the sermon that didn't cost you anything this morning. It was for free. But I want to call your attention here in this text to a simple observation in this passage of Scripture. The simple observation is this: the Gentiles were in the mind of God when he called his son Emmanuel. See if you can hold on to that. The Gentiles. Our world is actually divided into two groups of people. They're not rich and poor, not the haves and have-nots. They're not black and white. They are Jews and Gentiles. And that's the division we find in Scripture, two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles. And this morning I want to talk to you about the evidence in this text that the Gentiles were in the mind of God when he called his son Emmanuel. You might say, well, I don't know whether I'm a Jew or a Gentile. Well, a Gentile is anyone who's not Jewish. Makes no difference what race you are. You could be Filipino or Somalian, or you could be Argentinian. It makes no difference what race you are. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And we are in this text. I didn't realize this until I was looking over a sermon by Charles Spurgeon on this, and he pointed this out. So let me give credit where it is due. Why is it that the Lord said through the angel in verse 21 about Mary, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou, you Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sins? But in verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they, not thou, not you, Joseph, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God had us in mind in these verses. The words, different words there. You will call his name Jesus. And it says that very thing in verse 25, where Joseph knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. He did exactly what the angel instructed in verse 21. Joseph called him Jesus. But then in verse number 23, someone else, not you, but they. Not you, but them. They shall call his name Emmanuel. And if we look at this, there's a clue in the same verse. Because the scripture here says, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, if you're like me, you probably have looked at that word interpreted 100 times. In the New Testament, there are about 13 uses of that word interpreted in one form or another. And in every case, what is happening there is that a Hebrew phrase or a word, some expression in the Jewish language, is explained to non-Jewish people who are Gentiles. So Hebrew scripture explained to Gentile readers, interpretation is necessary. Did you know that translating from one language to another is a difficult task? I don't know how many of you have ever done that. Have you ever tried to do that? It has to do with the transfer of information from one language to another, and it's not easy. Sometimes one word may require 4 words to explain that one word. Sometimes 4 words can be summed up in one word. I always think about the book I read some years ago. The title of the book was Savage, and it was a story of the people who worked with the Indians at the tip of South America, some of the most inhospitable conditions you could ever imagine. They're bitter, bitter cold most of the year, and fierce, fierce winds blowing across. The Indians that were there when Magellan and the other sailors, the men who sailed around the world, came through that area in the 1500s and 1600s and on later, they called that place the land of the smoke, Tierra del Fuego. The land of the smoke, and it wasn't because it was on fire. It was because the mists of the clouds looked like smoke, and so they called it that, Tierra del Fuego. And the people who lived there, so primitive that Charles Darwin, when he came through there on the HMS Beagle in the 1800s, said, these people have no spoken language. They communicate in grunts, not knowing that they had a 30,000-word spoken vocabulary when most people in our time have a 600-word spoken vocabulary. What a contrast. But they did have a language. They'd never written it out. And when missionaries went there were 15 missionaries that died in Tierra del Fuego before one convert was won. One of the most interesting studies of missionary biographies is a study of George Gardner and the 4 or 5 men that worked with him to try to reach. They all died of starvation. The supply ship didn't get there in time. One of the missionaries that worked among those Indians for many years said that he was forever trying to translate their language or English language into their language. And he said there were words they didn't have. I've heard missionaries tell us that on the field where they work, oftentimes there's not a word for love or thanks or grace, but just without those words. And this man wanted to translate the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him. What is it? All creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And he said, I couldn't find a word for praise. And I looked and I looked and I looked. And I watched and I listened to ask questions. He learned to speak their language somewhat. And he couldn't find a word for praise. It seemed they had no word for praise. And he wanted to teach them the doxology. But one day he saw one of the Indians, one of the Fuegians, do something that the others admired. And when he did that, they came and slapped him on the chest with their hands, like this, whack, 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 whack. So he said, what do you call that? Because he thought, that's probably praise. So they told him the word, and he He wrote the doxology with that word at the first of every phrase, see? And years later, he found out it meant slap. That's what translators have struggled with. That's what interpreters struggle with. John Allen, we need to pray for them urgently, consistently, because he's working to translate the scriptures into the language of the people where they're working, where his son works, and where others work there in New Guinea. And when we read in scripture here, this little word interpreted, we often just rush right by that word. But it's very important because it's the Lord saying to us, this name Emmanuel, that is a Hebrew word. Ah, we want you Gentiles to understand this word. This word means God with us. And so we Gentiles read a Hebrew word and we say, we don't know what this means. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit, translates this word for us. It's very important for us. And the very fact that the word needs interpretation tells us that God intended for that great truth in the Hebrew language to be made available to Gentiles. God had us in mind when he named his son Emmanuel and told us what it means. Have you ever thought about this, that you're on the mind of God? That you're on his heart? He thinks about you. I love the verses. I think we might turn there. I believe we can find them. Look in Psalm 139. I love the verses here in this long psalm in the book of Psalms. This hymnal of the Jews has so many great truths for us. And consider here with me in Psalm 139. We read these verses here in Psalm 139 in verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee. Oh, Lord, you're thinking about me so much. You have me on your mind. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. So here's what I'm saying to you this morning. The great reason why the Hebrew name Emmanuel needed to be explained to the reader is because God had Gentiles in mind as well as Jews. I want to just clarify this a little bit more if I can. I looked up in a Bible study program the use of the word interpreted. And listen to this. Because in just three verses in John chapter 1, then Jesus turned and saw, we think it was John and Andrew following, saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, and then listen to this, which is, to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? So the Lord said, you Gentile Christians that don't know Hebrew, I'm going to interpret that for you so you know what rabbi means. John 1:41, he first findeth his own brother Simon, that's Andrew, first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. So we say, ah, the Lord cares about us. When we don't understand that, he will translate it so we do understand it. You can get hold of that, can't you? That's the mercy and grace of God. In John 1:42, Andrew, and he brought him to Jesus, brought Simon Peter to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone. In those three verses, just those three, the Lord says, you need to know what this means. I'm going to put it in your language. And so that's the reason there is an interpretation of the name Emmanuel, which points us to some great truths. I want you to turn with me in Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be here in this chapter for a few minutes, and so let me encourage you to turn there and read for yourself. You'll often find that as you're following the verses that are being read out loud, the Lord is adding light, and he's filling in some gaps, and he's teaching you things the preacher doesn't know to teach you. So let me encourage you to read Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse number 11 down to, I want to be sure I get all the verses here, in. Yes, I think we'll go to verse 17, from verse 11 to verse 17 in Ephesians chapter 2. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. So the Apostle Paul, moved by the Spirit of God, is addressing those who were not Jewish to begin with. They were Gentiles who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands. That at that time, take note of this, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So we're saying, stop here just a moment, we are saying that Emmanuel means God with us. And that's for believers. But the apostle says, do you remember when you were Gentiles and you were unconverted that you were aliens and you were separated and you were without God? So we look at our positions, where we were, where we are. And then the Lord goes on to say to them in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, both Jews and Gentiles one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them which were nigh. So we see five truths in these verses. Number one, once we were far from God. That's in verses 11 and 12. We were in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Verse 12, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. And then in verse number 13, we see a second point, and that is because our Emmanuel has come to save us by his sacrifice for our sins, we are come nigh. Now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. He is with us. And then in verse 14, we see this great truth. We are brought to God and to our brethren in Christ by being saved through Jesus. How many of you can remember when first the Lord drew you to hear his word and you came among a body of believers and you saw from afar the fellowship they enjoyed, the love they had for each other, the understanding, the comfort, the ministry they had to each other, and you stood on the outside and you looked in and you thought, these are such a strange people. They love each other. What's wrong with them? Why aren't they like everybody else I know? Why do these people take care of each other? Why do they lose sleep to help each other? Why do they spend what they have and spend themselves to help others? What's going on with these people? And we're outside and we're wondering about this. But when we are converted, we come within and we become part of the body so that we then understand the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And we begin to find out what it is to have this fellowship. It's so much better than friendship. I can have a minimal, a little bit of friendship with someone who is an open enemy of Christ. We may mow each other's grass or something like that. But fellowship is another story altogether. I belong to them and they belong to me and we belong to each other. We belong to others and we belong to God. And there is that loss of walls that divide us. I'm no longer concerned about what color they are or where they were born or what language they speak. I'm not interested in whether they once were a thief or a liar or a murderer. We were traveling overseas last year, just a bit later than this, with Lynette, and we came across a fellow who told me, he said, I was once a murderer. And I look like this and I say, you? You who teach an adult Sunday school class in a good church, you were once a murderer? Now, I didn't feel at liberty to say to him, what did you do? Who did you kill? Did you go to prison? What happened to you? I didn't feel at liberty to ask him that, but he told me that. And you know, because he'd come to faith in Christ and his sins were forgiven, even murder, I felt a closeness with him. It's because we are with Christ that we are with each other in the Lord. So there is that third great truth. We are brought to God and to our brethren through Christ, being saved through the Lord Jesus. And then in verses 15 and 16, as we read there, we saw that we are made into one body, the church. I love the verses that are here. Take, for instance, the word peace that shows up in this passage. We see it down here in verse number 17. Because the fifth thing is we're no longer afar off, but we're made nigh together. The word peace, do you know anyone named Irene? Anybody named Irene? It comes from the word peace. The Greek word for peace is Irene. And the concept that's there is to put back together that which was broken in pieces and join and bond and weld it together until there's no longer a distance, no longer a brokenness that's there. That's what happens when we come to know the Lord Jesus. I've been thinking a lot about the church at Antioch in Acts chapter 13. We're told in chapter 11 of Acts that church formed up because some of the people that were persecuted by Saul of Tarsus in Jerusalem before his conversion fled. They scattered everywhere. And some of them ended up in Antioch. And they preached the word to some people that were Greeks, that were Gentiles, and they were converted. And there was a new little church started there. Became the missionary church of the New Testament. And while this is happening, Saul of Tarsus is converted. God takes him away into the desert, into Arabia for 3 years. He comes back to Damascus, escapes over the wall in a basket, saving his life. And he goes to Jerusalem, and he stirs up an enormous fuss there because here is the man that once persecuted Christians, and now he's an apostle. And so they send him off back to Tarsus, back to Cilicia. We find churches there later. We wonder how much that has to do with him going there. But when Barnabas hears about the new church at Antioch and the apostles send him there to investigate, he says, I know what these people need. These people need the teaching ministry of Saul of Tarsus. So instead of going back to Jerusalem, he goes around the corner of the Mediterranean Sea to Tarsus and he said, come here, I've got a job for you. The Lord's got a job for you. And he takes him back to Antioch. And in my mind's eye, I see him walk in the door, wherever they were meeting, in a home or a hall, walk in the door, and there are some people that look at him, and they say, this is the man who killed my mother for her faith, who slew my uncle, my brother, my sister, who slew my nephew because they trusted in Christ. He had them killed. But now he's my brother in Christ. And where there was this great distance, now there's this bond. This wonderful, amazing bond. You see, that's what Emmanuel is all about. Emmanuel joins me up with God, and it joins me up with all those who truly know the Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to look with me at one last thing and we close. And that is in the Gospel of John. This is so profound. And yet so simple to think that God has made a way to bring me to himself, to bring me to know him. I think I can tell you this now and not disclose anything I should not disclose. But last Sunday, Brother Chris Dagan said to me, you need to go to Reuben and ask him, what news does he have? And so I did. I said to Reuben, anything happening? And he started smiling. I said, what's up? He said, I got saved last night. And I said, oh, that's glorious. Isn't that the best news in the world? And so I said to Chris, what happened? He said, we went to bed. In the middle of the night, the doors pushed open. The doors pushed open in the bedroom. And little Reuben, the youngest of their little boys, comes in and says, Dad, I've got to get saved. His dad said, what's up? Why? What's up? He said, I don't want to go to hell. Dad, I can't sleep for thinking about going to hell, and I need to get saved. And so little Reuben came in simple childlike faith to the Lord Jesus, and he wanted to tell people about it. Oh, dear friends, I have to tell you, it's easy to have God with you, to be with God. Look at John chapter 1. Isn't it a glorious thing here? The scripture tells us in John chapter 1 and in verse number 10 to 12, he was in the world, speaking about the Word who is the light, the Word who is God, the Word in verse 14 who became flesh. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse number 10 says, he, that's him, Emmanuel, was in the world. And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Isn't that amazing? Incognito. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That was true in Nazareth. That was true in Jerusalem. That was true in so many places in Israel that the Jews refused their Messiah. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. As many as received him. I like that word received so much better than the word accept. You hear people say, when did you accept Christ? Oh, I like this word receive so much better. When did you receive Christ? There's a dignity and a majesty. There's a glory about that word that's not in the word accept. Accept almost gives the picture. I think it was Willie Mullen that said, almost gives the picture of the Lord Jesus, poor helpless Lord Jesus, standing outside the door, wringing his hat, hoping you'll let him in. That's not biblical. What we have is the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Prince of princes, very God of very God, the Son of God and God the Son, the King of the world, the King of the universe, who comes and we welcome him, deserving all the glory, welcome him in his majesty, we receive him. It's not a homeless Savior who's hungry and lonely who comes to our door. It's the majestic Lord Jesus. It's Emmanuel, who would be God with us. And we throw open the door and we invite him in and we welcome him and we're so glad to have him. It is such an honor and we're so blessed and we fall on our faces before him. Oh, friend, I tell you that it can be God with you, can be God with us if you'll receive the Lord Jesus. Susan and I have had the privilege. We never thought we would. When we were little kids growing up in a little town in our home state, we probably thought we would live there our whole lives. But when the Lord saved us, he gave us a message, the message of salvation to share with people everywhere. And I wish I could take you to the hills and the valleys of Missouri where we ministered first and let you meet people there who can say God is with us there. And then I wish I could take you to the border of South Texas down in Mexico country and down into Mexico and meet precious Christians who would speak to us in Spanish and they would say, Papa God. They would say about the Heavenly Father, Padre Celestial. They would say about the Heavenly Father, está en la corazón de mí. He's in my heart. He's with me. Or if we could go to Papua New Guinea and visit Christians there in churches made of, we'd say, wattle in mud, just stick churches, sit on a flat log that's been shaved clean, and that's all you've got for a pew, and talk to them and them tell you that God is with them and tell you in their own language. Or to go to Nepal, or to go to Singapore, or to go to Hong Kong, or to go to Canada, or to go to Hungary. We were in Hungary some years ago, and while we were there, they said, let's go to church in Romania today. So we went across the border into Romania, and we heard people tell us there in their own language, God was with us. You know, almost all those people we met were Gentiles. Joseph said, his name is Jesus. But we Gentiles say, God is with us as well as them. He's the Savior for all nations. So it really makes no difference where we were born. Makes no difference what language we speak. What makes the difference is Jesus in your heart because you received him as your Lord and Savior. So, Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that the truth of your word may settle in our hearts. We have no standing in our own selves before you, Lord. But because the Lord Jesus would take upon himself all our sins, bear our sins in his own body on the tree, because he was so willing to die in our place, to be our substitute, we believe so strongly in substitutionary atonement that Jesus died for us. All of us, Jew or Gentile, it's no difference. So that when we receive him by simple faith, by casting away the foul garments of sin and repentance and coming in helpless faith, simple childlike faith, that we can say, God is with us. Not because of our works, but because of his finished work. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit will do this persuasive work, this reproving work, this converting work in our hearts today. We ask in Jesus' precious name.